Now with your Bibles open tonight to the book of Psalms and to chapter 85. Psalm 85, the background for our message tonight, as you already know, entitled, When Will Revival Come? I hope that you will be in prayer for this message and for all of the needs of the congregation, and above all for the salvation of the lost and for revival in our day. Psalm 85, I shall begin reading at verse 1. But first, I'm going to ask you to pause with me in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we know that from everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. We know that beside Thee there is none other. Thou art the maker of heaven and earth. Thou hast made us in Thine own image and in Thine own likeness. Grant, O God, to Thy unworthy servant tonight the anointing and the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. And grant unto Thy people ears to hear Thy word. For we know that Thy Son has told us, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We're glad that we are numbered among the body of believers, baptized believers, united with bonds of love and fellowship that cannot be broken nor severed in time nor in eternity. Now we ask that as we shall read Thy word, may it take on a fresh and new meaning for us. May it be like the dew upon the blades of grass. May it be like the fresh smell of a rose. May it be, Heavenly Father, like the ointment that ran down the beard of Aaron, the high priest. For it is good that we can come together and worship Thee. So may it be as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. The psalmist writes in chapter 85 at verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Read again verse 6, my text. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? As we were making our approach to O'Hare Field in Chicago the other afternoon, I could not help but reflect in my own mind over 100 years ago when a man had come out of the city of Boston, just a young man, out to make his fame and fortune in the world. And he ended up in the city of Chicago and was employed in a shoe store. And working also in that shoe store was a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Perhaps many of you have never heard his name. But this man was a faithful Christian and Sunday school teacher. And this young boy from out of the Northland had come over into Chicago, where many young men had gone. You know, the old saying was, go west, young man, go west. And so this young man had gone west to make his fortune and to make his indelible imprint upon the world in the field of business. But as is the case, God intervenes in the lives of men, and this young man had one plan for his life and God had another. And one day in the shoe store, Edward Kimball called the young man back and said, "I want to talk to you." He had set the right example before him in Christian living. And may I just inject this thought: the most important testimony that you can give to the unsaved man is the kind of life that you live before him. For what you and I do before the unsaved will speak so loudly that they can't hear what we say when we talk about what we are. If our conduct and our conversation and our character are befitting to Christians, then you'll make an imprint on somebody's life. And on the other hand, if your conduct and if your conversation and if your character is not what it ought to be before your fellow man, those who are outside Christ, you'll also make an imprint upon them, but not for the good. And after several weeks of employment there, Edward Kimball called this young man back into the back of the shoe store and talked to him about Jesus, and they got down on their knees. And the young boy, 18 or 19 years of age, who had come out of the Northeast to make his impact upon the world, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. His name, Dwight L. Moody. No other man in our history has made a greater impact or did make a greater impact on America and Europe than D.L. Moody. It all began when one faithful shoe salesman said, "I want to talk to you about Jesus." And as we flew in, I've tried every time I've gone to Chicago somehow in my mind to pick out the spot, but of course at that height it's hard to see those stores down there in Chicago. And I've never had the privilege of going downtown to try to find out where, but somehow in my own mind I pick it out and I say, surely that must be the place on Chicago's magnificent mile where D.L. Moody was saved by the grace of God. And D.L. Moody did something for Chicago that hardly any other man has ever done, especially any man in his day. Because D.L. Moody was used of God to bring a revival to America, and its synod in Chicago, and the great Moody Tabernacle today stands as a monument of the grace of God to the memory of this great man who shook two continents for Christ. And then my mind also reflected to our own century. In the early part of the 20th century, in the early 1920s and 30s, a man by the name of Billy Sunday, professional baseball player, was won to Jesus Christ in a mission in Chicago. And Billy Sunday literally shook the city of Chicago with a preaching of the gospel. If Billy Sunday were living tonight and would preach in this pulpit, he would frighten half of you to death. The type of preaching that he did. Perhaps some of you heard Billy Sunday when he preached the gospel. You talk about a fireball for Jesus. Billy Sunday didn't preach, he exploded. And people were saved. And you talk about crowds. We think about crowds today in the big so-called evangelistic meetings. Billy Sunday drew consecutive crowds of 50 and 60,000 people in Chicago. And the great Chicago Tabernacle, Billy Sunday Tabernacle, was built just to accommodate the crowds of 50 and 60,000 that would come every night to hear Billy Sunday preach the same word that I'm preaching to you tonight. And then after I thought of Moody and Sunday, will revival come again to America? For I think that I'm well within bounds to say tonight that we have not in America seen revival since the days of Billy Sunday. The nearest thing that has come to it were the days of Mordecai Ham. Now we've seen a lot of evangelistic campaigns, and we have a lot of evangelists on the scene today, but a revivalist is one thing, an evangelist is something else. Billy Sunday was a revivalist. And I could not help but pray the prayer, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Do it for Chicago. Do it for Dallas. Do it for Fort Worth. Do it for all of our country. We need revival. I mean revival that changes the tenor of a town and brings men to Christ and leaves a city sparkling for the Savior. That's what I'm talking about when men's lives are changed. Everyone knows tonight how badly America needs revival. And I'm convinced that we can have revival when we meet God's condition. And that's what I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about. When will revival come? In the first place, I believe revival will come when God's people repair the altars of the Lord that have been broken down. You know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 about Elijah when he was confronted with the 450 prophets of Baal. And King Ahab pointed to Elijah and said, "You are stirring up Israel. I would to God that the rulers of this day could point to us as preachers and say, we are stirring up this land." Elijah said, "You're hindering this land, King Ahab. You and the false prophets of Israel. And the time has come when there must be a showdown. And King Ahab, I want you to call all the people of Israel together. And I want you to call all the prophets of Baal. I've got a message for them." And somehow I believe tonight that I have the same kind of message. What was Elijah's message? Here it is. If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. That's where America's placed tonight with that confrontation. If the gods of materialism and silver and gold can redeem, let's serve them. But if Jehovah God be the God of the universe, let's serve Him. And so you know what the story was, the showdown, how that the prophets of Baal prayed and they beat themselves and they cut themselves. The blood did gash from their bodies and did run all over the place, and yet there was no answer. But Elijah prayed. But you know what happened before he prayed? He rebuilt the altar that had been broken down. That's what we need to do tonight. And when Elijah prayed, fire came from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and the altar and 12 barrels of water that had been poured on it. Of course, the liberals say that was kerosene. The Bible says it's water. And God reverses the principle of man, because man uses water to put out fire and God used fire to put out water. And the fires fell and the altar was burned. And verse 30 says that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, when this used to be more true, I suppose, now than it is now. You remember when we lived in the big houses, and sometimes they were up on a hill and you always had 10 or 12 steps to get up to them. And the old steps would break down and we'd repair them so we could get into the house. I like to think about the altars in the life of the Christian as being steps up to God. We need to repair them because so many of them are broken down tonight. We need to repair those altars so we can get back to God. Back where God wants us to be. What about the altar of unreserved dedication? Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The altar of unreserved dedication has been broken down. Too many people are like the scripture that we gave you this morning. They are drawing nigh to God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. What about the altar of unconditional surrender? Jesus sets the example in the Garden of Gethsemane on His knees, where He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Unconditional surrender. God doesn't want us to surrender with condition. He wants us to surrender without condition. God wants everything, or God wants nothing. God deserves everything, or God deserves nothing. If God doesn't deserve everything that you and I have, He doesn't deserve anything we have. If He doesn't demand all that we are, He doesn't demand anything. Unconditional surrender. And what about the altar of unflinching faith? Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Where is our faith tonight? Where is the faith for us to believe that the same God of Moody lives tonight? And the same God of Billy Sunday lives tonight. And revival is in our grasp when we repair the altars of Jehovah that have been broken down. I believe revival will come in the second place when God's people rebuild their spiritual resources. When God's people rebuild their spiritual resources. When our physical bodies get in a run-down condition, and we go to the doctor and he gives us a prescription and we take the medicine and our bodies begin to rebuild, and we eat the right kinds of food and metabolism takes its toll and begins to work in the body and build up cells for strength and energy, you know, the spiritual man gets run down too. And the spiritual man needs to be built up. And the spiritual reserve and spiritual resources of every believer, if we're going to have revival, these must be rebuilt. I believe God's prescription is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Are you willing to take it with me tonight? Are you willing to say, dear God, give us the prescription? Here it is. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. I said this morning that America's sick. That means America needs healing. What are those four things again, preacher, in God's prescription? Number one, humble ourselves. I wish that we'd all pray the prayer of the prison evangelist that I read about. His prayer was, dear Lord, I was nothing. I am nothing, and nothing minus nothing leaves nothing. So Jesus Christ is everything. Let's come down off the pedestal of pride. America's a proud nation tonight. I've said it before, I say it again. I do not know. I have no inside track. I do not know what God is going to use to bring America to her knees, but God is going to humble this nation. It's happened in every nation that's ever been. It's going to happen to us. God is going to bring us off of our high horses. God is going to bring America back to the place when we have to depend upon Him. We don't need Him tonight. Our cupboards are full, our bank accounts are full, our houses are full. We have just about all we need and want. But God can take all of that away. You can follow it in the life of almost every individual and every nation. When a nation or a person becomes so prosperous that they don't need God, they're too prosperous. And God does something about it. Because you know what God's word is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. And God will take away whatever I believe takes His place in your life and mine. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. Like the little boy who was suffering from a problem of mental retardation. But they had finally gotten him to learn the alphabet. One day someone saw him outside the little school with his hands folded under his chin, he was looking up to heaven. And all he was saying was A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and on down the alphabet. And somebody asked him, son, what on earth are you doing? And the little boy said, well, mister, I felt like I just had to pray. And I didn't have any prayer, and I didn't know what to say, but I knew that the great God up there would take the alphabet and make some words out of it for me. That's how simple prayer is tonight. You know, a lot of people think that prayer is just so many great and flowing words. How many of you ever heard of Sam Pete Jones, the great Methodist preacher? Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, some of you old-timers have. Well, I read about Sam Pete Jones that he was in some great revival meeting and they had all the dignitaries up on the platform. And one of the dignitaries was called on to pray. And he started his prayer. And he went on with all these flowered up words that nobody knew what meant, and rather doubt that he knew what they meant. And Sam Pete Jones got up and said, "Well, let us all puke." I know that doesn't sound too good in an up-to-date church, but that's what Sam Pete Jones said. I suppose that he felt like it probably made God sick to his stomach. For after all, prayer is just an ABC. Prayer is an attitude of the heart. Prayer is a simple message to God out of your soul. Amen. That's what prayer is tonight. And I'll tell you what, when we use education, the only thing we're going to get is what education will get us. When we use organization, the only thing we're going to get is what organization will get us. When we use eloquence, the only thing we'll get is what eloquence will get us. But when we use prayer, we'll get what God can give us. Because he said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of." I believe we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. What's the result? Well, God gives the result. Just like the doctor says, when you take this medicine, such and such a thing will happen. God says, when you take my medicine, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. I believe revival will come when we rebuild our spiritual resources. Number three, I believe revival will come when we reevaluate our relationship to God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye first. You see, a lot of Christians tonight have the wrong perspective about life. We must come to the place when we realize that God is number one and everything else must take a secondary place. I believe that we must seek first among all persons Jesus Christ and we'll have revival. I believe that we must seek among all books first the book of God and then we'll have revival. I believe that we must seek first among all places the church, then we'll have revival. I believe we must seek among all possessions God's tithe, and then we'll have revival. I believe that we must seek among all men the lost, and then we'll have revival if we seek them first. I believe that we must seek first among all other things our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Among all days, we must seek the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. I believe we'll have revival when we seek among all other things to know and to do the will of God. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Someone asked Gypsy Smith. When I was a boy, I heard him preach. Someone asked Gypsy Smith, "Preacher, where does revival begin?" And Gypsy Smith said, "Well, if you'll go home, get you a piece of chalk." Of course, we couldn't do it in our homes now. There's too much carpet around. But Back in those days, there wasn't much carpet. He said, just get you a piece of chalk and draw a circle. We could use string or something, though, couldn't we? And get right in the middle of that circle. And don't you get out of that circle until you have prayed and asked God to send revival to that circle. And when God sends revival to that circle and answers your prayer, revival will have already begun. When will revival begin? When we get something turned over in our hearts. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we pray that we might draw about us a circle tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may not get out of that circle until we have prayed and met the condition and humbled ourselves and sought thy face and turned from our wicked ways and rebuild our spiritual resources and repair the broken down altars of Jehovah. Dear God, I pray tonight that every person in this house would experience a beginning, the flickering of the flames of revival, the kindling of the fires of evangelism and revival tonight, as we pray, as we humble ourselves, as we seek thy face, as we turn from our wicked ways. Give us revival, we pray. Should there be those here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who have never trusted him and never anchored their faith in him, may they come tonight and trust him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who have not yet decided for this church, but they need to make a decision, may they come. And should there be those, Heavenly Father, and surely there must be out of this congregation, members of this church, who have a burden and a concern for revival in the month of October. Dear God, we want to just lay all of our lives on the altar for October. For a harvest of souls, for a revival like this church has never known, for souls to be saved like we've never seen them saved, for a great harvest in this coming month. Help us to be willing to pay the price. Help us to be willing to make the sacrifice. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be willing to put ourselves at thy disposal. Go out this week and invite others to Jesus. May something begin tonight, right now in our hearts, as men and women make their way to an old-fashioned altar for prayer. Even in this moment, as we wait before thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name.